The title of the sermon is Desire for Change. Desire for Change. And if you could turn the Bible to Romans chapter 7, okay, turn your Bible. I'm not sharing screen, so you're going to have to get your own Bible, get your Bible app open. And, if you could. If you can, do the New Living Translation, the New Living Translation, chapter 7, verse 15. It says, this is Apostle Paul. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Now, verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. A lot of us could relate to what he's saying right here. And then verse 24. Oh, what a miserable. Now, you gotta remember, this is Apostle Paul saying this. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And verse 25, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's people said, amen. Because I got you on gallery view. I could see your mouth move or not, okay? Or falling asleep still, in the sanctuary. That definitely I could pick out the people who falls asleep, but I have you in the gallery view. I have you in the gallery view. We all want some things to change in our life, each one of us, and most during this unprecedented time, this unusual time, okay, during this unusual time. We want change for the better, of course, with COVID, with politics, with the climate, social justice. But I want to challenge the church. Instead of the big world issues, those are really huge issues, big world issues, look at your own self. Look at your own life. Look at your own heart. You see, if we don't have our own house in order, when I say house, I mean our heart. If we don't have our own house in order, if you don't focus and work on your own self, you're not going to change the world. Okay? Even though it's important to think about all this big world issue, if you don't work on yourself, we will not be able to change the world. It is easier to complain, and virtue signal about the big world problems and not deal with the personal problems and personal issues, like, things that we all have, character flaws, our fears, our inadequacies, our selfishness, our responsibility in relationship, the hidden things that we're ashamed about. Those are the things that I'm challenging you to work through. If someone is selfish, always negative, complaining, angry, maybe abusive or controlling, this person wants what everyone, we all want this, a deep, deep relationship. But what I found to be true, it is not about finding a person who will love you, but becoming a loving person. If you become a loving person, you will develop a loving relationship. You're not going to find an angry, demanding, controlling, an abusive person that could keep a good relationship going. You're not going to find a person who is always negative, complaining, depressed, and hopeless develop a loving relationship. A healthy, deep, loving relationship is not about finding the right person. It is about becoming the right person. That person that is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. that is becoming more like, gracious like Christ, that kind like Christ, that forgives like Christ, that humbles himself or herself like Christ, that is courageous like Christ, that is sacrificial like Christ, that is loving like Christ. And, you know, Apostle Paul, you know, in Romans chapter 7, you know, we all have intention to change, but find it difficult to change. And this is what Apostle Paul is expressing. Apostle Paul finds it difficult to change. Right? Think about Apostle Paul. He experienced a very powerful encounter with God on the road to Damascus. He was used to raise the dead. Okay, anybody here, raise your hand if you were used to raise the dead. But Apostle Paul was used to raise the dead. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You know, if that's you, raise your hand. Okay, nobody here. And he's one of the greatest missionary that ever lived. And Paul openly writes that he has a hard time changing. He openly, vulnerably, honestly writes that he has a hard time changing. He says, I don't really understand myself. You know, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Oh, what a miserable person I am, okay? And when we get there, but thank God he doesn't just stop there, but he gives us the solution. He gives the answer. He asks this question, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he says, thank God. Okay, let's do this together. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apostle Paul asked, who will free me? And point number one, who will free me? Well, but I need to talk about this first. Paul doesn't focus on self-effort. Number one, point number one. He does not focus on self-effort. The reason? You know, willpower doesn't work. Okay, I said it. Okay. There's a lot of Asians here. Okay. And you know, we rely on this. You know, willpower doesn't work. Right? That's human nature, you know, all of us, not just Asians, just human nature. We rely on willpower. Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he says he was the Pharisee of Pharisee, meaning willpower was the most important thing in his life. The Pharisee of Pharisee. So he knows that, and then this is what he doesn't emphasize that, and because he knows that willpower is not adequate. Why? Willpower wanes over time. Okay, it gets weaker and weaker over time. All right. For example, you know, on the dining room table, there's a bowl of Doritos. Okay, there's a bowl of Doritos. And I'm speaking personally here. I have this willpower. No to Doritos. It's not good for me. I'm not gonna eat it. When I first pass by that bowl of Dorito, I have very strong willpower. I don't even, you know, I could just walk by it. Okay. A little later, I pass by it again. But this time I stop and I look at it. Okay. I look at it. I look at it and then, no, willpower. And then I walk away. Third time I pass by it, I stop, I go near the bowl of Dorito, and I smell it. Can I smell it? No. And then I walk away. No, willpower. I walk away. Fourth time I pass by, I say to myself, just one. Okay? Just one Dorito. Just one. I'm not gonna eat more than that. And I just eat one Dorito and I'll walk away. Next time I pass by, I pick the whole bowl up, I take it to the couch, I turn on the Netflix. Next thing I know, I ate the whole bowl. Okay? I ate the whole bowl. For many, willpower don't work for long. Or if it does not waver over time, willpower makes you proud. That's the other problem. It makes you proud. There's one area that you have success because of your willpower, and here's the problem. You become critical and judgmental of others who struggles with what you have success in. And pride comes into your heart. And you think you are better than others because of that success in that one area in life. Apostle Paul has strong willpower. He says he was the Pharisee of Pharisee. And guess what he did with that willpower? He persecuted and killed Christians and put them in prison. Pride is very dangerous. You know, we talked about, oh, the Bible says this about this and this is that. No, look at what the Bible says about pride. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee, he says, "Thank you that I am not like others." There's pride in his heart. "Thank you that I am better than others." Why? You know, you see that there's pride in this Pharisee. He says, why was he so proud? "I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all I got. Again, I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all I get." Because his willpower was able to do two things, just two things, he was blind to his pride. He had a critical heart. He lacked love. Long time ago, when I was serving as a youth pastor, I knew an elder in that of that church who was very proud because he was the biggest tither in the church. And one thing, he was the biggest tither. You know, he gave the most money in the church. But I was the youth pastor of that church. You know, I knew their children. I knew his children. And you know, he had a lot of personal issues, addictions. He was a terrible father. He was a terrible husband. And because of that one thing, he's the biggest contributor of money to the church, biggest tither. He thought that he was the most important person in the church. And he started to control the church. And eventually, he was the main reason the church split. Pride makes you think you are better than other because you succeed in one area. You have strong willpower in one area. But it also makes you blind to other important areas of your life. The devil, you know, the devil loves to manipulate us. You know, manipulate people. Before you fall into temptation, the devil will minimize sin before you do it. You know, he will tell you, "It is no big deal. Everyone's doing it. It isn't that bad. No one will find out." Okay? So when you hear that, okay, discern, that's the devil. Okay? That's the devil. But when we commit the sin, when you commit the sin, the devil will maximize the sin. Okay? The devil will shame and condemn you. God will never love you again. You are the worst. you will never change, never be free, never amount to anything. You are a spiritual failure. And what the devil wants is he wants us to fall into this cycle of shame, you know. And I was trying to do this, you know, but you know, I can't project it right now. I tried to do it, but it was just too complicated with the TV and everything. I was trying to do that this morning. And why we have difficult time changing is because when we fail, okay, and each one of us, you and I, we're gonna fail. Okay? When we fail, number one, we think I am bad. Okay, I am bad. Shame, condemnation, guilt comes into our heart. So what do we do? Because we feel the shame and condemnation, we try harder. Number two, we try harder. We depend on our willpower. You know, I'm going to go to that meeting now. I'll go to upper room. You know, I will wake up early and pray. I will read 3 chapters a day. And like I said, a lot of us, most of us, our willpower will wane. Or few, you become very proud and then you become critical of others. And there's a blind spot in your life. And then number three, number three, willpower weakens and we slowly go back to our old way and then we fail. And then this cycle starts again. We think I am bad. We try harder again, then our willpower weakens, then we fail. And this cycle continues. This shame cycle continues until we eventually give up. We give up. So let's not fall into that shame cycle. Amen? Amen? Okay, give me a thumbs up. Okay, but we're going to look at the Bible. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Paul's answer to who will free me from this life, this cycle of shame, you know, that is dominated by sin and death. Who will free me? Point number two, it says, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, verse 25. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apostle Paul's willpower and self-effort is not good enough. It's not powerful enough. And Apostle Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisee, okay, says the answer is Jesus. It is not behavior modification. It's not self-help book. Paul is saying it starts out, what he's focusing on is identity. Okay, what is your identity? It's the deepest part of our heart, your identity, okay? And the answer, our identity as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about what does it mean to have our identity in Christ, in Christ. When we look at the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3-4, we see Moses, you know, God tells Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And God tells Moses, you know, okay, now just put your identity in me. He says, you know, this is what he's meaning. You know, he's really saying, put your identity in me. I will be with you. I will help you. I will do miracles through you. I will speak for you. Right? God is inviting Moses, put your identity in me. But Moses' response is, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? What if they don't like me? I can't speak. You know, you got the wrong person. Please send someone else. God was inviting Moses, put your identity in me. Instead, Moses looked at his own willpower. He looked at himself. Because of that, he was stuck in this cycle of shame. But he didn't stay there. Okay, Exodus 3, then he goes Exodus 4, 5, 6, and you go all the way to Exodus 33. If when you go to Exodus 33, God says to Moses, it's time to go into the promised land, but I will not go with you, but I will send an angel before you. Okay? And what does Moses say? The opposite of Exodus 3. If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. Okay? Exodus 3, God, I will be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do that. And Moses' response was, no, I'm bad. And falls into the cycle of shame. But Exodus 33, he learned. Okay? It took 33 chapters. It didn't happen right away. But it took 33 chapters. He learned to put his identity in Christ. You know what he was saying? I don't care about the angel. I don't care about the enemy. I don't care about the new land. I don't care about what others think. I don't care about myself and how I look. I don't want to depend on my own effort, my willpower. If you don't go with us, what else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? You are the most important person in my life. That's what Moses was saying. You are my identity. Then Moses, after that, and if you look at Exodus 33, God takes him to the mountain and he has a personal encounter with God. It was such a deep encounter with God that when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. His face was glowing. And in the New Testament, okay, I shared this because it will help you understand the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up a high mountain with Peter, James, and John, his three disciples. And up in the mountain, Jesus transfigured before him. His clothes became dazzling white, and there appeared before them with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. Okay? And if you remember, both Elijah and Moses in the Old Testament had a very powerful encounter with God on the mountain. Okay? Elijah, it's like there was earthquake and fire, and God was not in the fire, earthquake, but it was in the gentle whisper. Moses, I just shared with you, you up in the mountain. He says, I want to see your glory. And God passed by him. And it was such a powerful encounter. His face glowed. And so after that encounter, when they came down from the mountain, they were greeted by frustrated disciples and cynical or argumentative crowd. The disciples had been unsuccessful in delivering a boy from the demon that is trying to kill him. Yet Jesus easily sets the boy free. So the disciple asked, why could we not drive it out? Okay? Why could we not drive it out? And the Lord Jesus answers, this kind cannot be driven out except by prayer and fasting, by prayer and fasting. And most of us who heard, when we read this, and most the people who heard Jesus say that didn't understand what he was saying. Okay. When Jesus says, you need to pray and fast, saw prayer and fasting as something to try harder, to use willpower. If I pray so many hours, if I fast so many days, then I will have spiritual authority and then I will have spiritual power. Jesus was not calling them to do something. Prayer, what is the heart of prayer and fasting? It's not a ritual because in Matthew Six or seven, okay, I forgot. Matthew 6 or 7, it was talking about if you make it a ritual, if you make it a performance, there's no power in prayer and fasting and giving. Instead of making it a ritual, making it a performance, what Jesus was telling his disciples, if you want, okay, to deliver this boy from demonic, Jesus was calling his disciple to a personal encounter with God. It was a call to abide with God. It was a call to relationship with God. What Jesus was saying, spiritual authority is nurtured only in the presence, encounter, relationship with God. It was about identity. It was about identity, not ritual, not a performance. Long time ago, I shared, you see, say this to your neighbor, you're not a canary. Okay, say that, you're not a canary. Because if you look at a canary, they fly, but they put so much effort to fly. They had to, flap their wings so hard to fly. And they had to continuously flap their wing to fly. Right? Well, the Bible says you're not a canary, but you are an eagle. And you need to go up to the mountain and watch an eagle fly. They don't flap their wing, but instead they soar. They soar. God says, you are not a canary, but an eagle. Right? A canary, lot of willpower. Right? An eagle is a knows where the thermal, that heat is rising, and the eagle goes there and he carries the eagle up and soars. That's why Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, those who wait on the Lord, those who have an encounter, abide, have a relationship with God, those who are in Christ, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. Our call is to live the life of Christ in us and through us. Fruitfulness is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Galatians chapter 5 says. God is always the one initiating. We are always the one responding. That's why in the New Testament, Apostle Paul, in his epistles, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, he writes 83 times. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, 47 times. He also used in him, with him, through him, Christ in us. Apostle Paul declares this intimate encounter with God. 250 times he's saying, the answer is your identity in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, you are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, you have the right to become the children of God, John chapter 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8. You are created in Christ for good works, Ephesians 2. You are washed, sanctified, justified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, Romans 6. In Christ, we have redemption, forgiveness, riches of God's grace, wisdom and insight into God's will and purpose in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. We are raised up with God and seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2. If you're not connected, or if you don't abide, have an encounter, a deep, intimate relationship. If our identity is not in Christ, apart from Christ, we can do nothing but in Christ, we will be fruitful. That's what John chapter 15 is talking about. Meditate on John chapter 15. I don't want it to stop here, you know. Well, I want to go a little to help you to understand, because this is, you know, this identity in Christ is not immediate. Okay? It is a process. Let's say that together. It's a process. It's a process. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, okay, walk in the Spirit. You know, walk in God. Okay? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Paul didn't say run in the Spirit, right? Okay, read that passage. He doesn't say run in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. Walking takes some time to get there. It takes some time to get there. And anything worthwhile in life, it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes faith. It takes not giving up. And God shows us this. He doesn't just tell us to do this. He practices it. Look at the redemptive work of God from the book of Genesis and Exodus and going through the whole Old Testament and the gospel and the epistles and then the book of Revelation. It was a long process. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, from Genesis to the birth of Jesus, God never gave up. Through the rebellion of his people, them worshiping idols, following false gods, immoral life, God never gave up on his people. He continued to do the work of redemption. You know, pleasure is about now. Whatever feels good now, it needs immediate payoff. But you're growing in Christ, your identity in Christ, it is a process. It's a process. Don't give up. You can't give up on it. Willpower, again, and we gotta, I wanna help you to discern the willpower and identity in Christ. Willpower, like identity in Christ, it takes discipline, commitment, and hard work, and trust. But you are putting that in what you can do. This is the huge difference, what you can do. But your identity in Christ, you're not looking at yourself. You're putting that discipline, commitment, hard work, and trust, not in what you can do, but what Christ did for you and what Christ can do in you. A huge difference there. You see the difference in Apostle Paul. He relies so much on what he can do. And I know he fasted every week. Probably prayed a couple hours a day. And he persecuted the Christians. There's a huge difference. And then he became a Christian, had a powerful encounter with God. And God used him to save millions of people. Started thousands of churches. You know, life is not easy. The Bible says there will be a lot of struggles in this life. You know, you and I are not perfect. You and I, we will fail in this broken world. You and I will fail time and time again. And we all have this desire to change. And the question that I have, what are you relying on for the power to change? Yourself, me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. That's what I call the unholy Trinity. or the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. For true power to change, you and I need to recognize, I belong to Christ. And can we proclaim that together? I belong to Christ. Say that again. I belong to Christ. Let's say that one more time. I belong to Christ. Jesus is for me, before me, behind me, in front of me. Jesus surrounds me. And God's people said, Amen.